Well, good morning, Prestonwood Online family. It's so good to see you. My name is Peyton, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, I want to welcome you into our worship services here at Prestonwood. Psalm 34 says this, let me praise the Lord. His praises will be on my lips continuously. Come, let us magnify him together. And that's what we're seeking to do here in this room today, that even where you are today, you would experience the power of God as we magnify his son Jesus through all that we do, all that we sing, and as we hear the word of God preached from our pastor, that you would come to know Jesus in a saving way. Our pastor is going to be bringing a special word as we continue our series, The Way Home. And this time it's coming from Ephesians chapter 5 about a man's marriage, his role in marriage. And so men and women alike, you're going to want to grab your Bible, grab a pen, and take some notes with us. Now the summer is approaching here at Prestonwood, and the summer is jam-packed with incredible things that you can be a part of. Kids of all ages, students, adults, we got something for you. And you can find all the information at prestonwood.org/summer. Now, as we begin our services, I want to invite you to magnify the Lord Jesus with me.
Good morning, Prestonwood. It's good to see you today. Come on, stand together. Everybody lift it up. Come on.
For God is so loved, the world that he gave us, his one and only son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Oh, yeah.
All right. Sing it with me. Come on.
Bring all your failures, bring your addictions, come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. He's got open arms singing it. God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only son to save us.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. Praise to
Worthy is the Lamb. He's the one we praise today. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Welcome to Prestonwood. We are so glad that you're here joining us. Before we continue with baptism, why don't you take a minute, find somebody around you you haven't met, introduce yourself and welcome them. We're really glad you're here today.
Good morning, church family. This is Nathan Hayes. Nathan, are you following Christ in baptism because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, it's my privilege to baptize you now, my little brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This young man is Breck Johnston. Breck, are you following Christ in baptism because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is Lana Lively. Lana, you got some fans out there. Lana, you also following Christ in baptism because you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Because of that public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his command, I baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Amen, amen.
Well, you know, baptism is a very serious moment. It truly is. It's a time of dedication and consecration, but it's also a time of celebration. So in case you're not used to hearing a cheer at a baptism, you hear it here because we are so very excited about people who are giving their lives to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are. At the close of this service, I'll be giving an invitation, inviting you to receive Christ who do not know him, who want to know him today, others to be added to the church, some for believers' baptism, but everyone is welcome here. We do want to welcome all of you in the room, and we got a big group this morning, including up in the balcony. Hey, could I see the hands of those of you in the balcony? Can you just wave to me? It's a wedge up there, all right? It's a wedge. I think I could hit a wedge up there. But so good to see you, and let's work on filling the upper balcony soon, all right? Let's do that. We can do that. Right now I see dead people up there, but no, I see nobody up there. But I see you and each of you, really glad that you have come our way. And to all of you online, over 70 countries represented online, states all across America, we love you. We're praying for you. Come to Prestonwood whenever you can be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, Metroplex. We would love to have you come and join us. These are great days, exciting days. And if you are a guest, let me encourage you to go to Guest Central. First of all, text the word CONNECT, CONNECT, to 74788, and there we can connect with you. I promise you, we won't bother you. In fact, you can opt out of the text anytime, but we'd like for you to text that number to connect. We'll set you on to information about the ministry of the church and what we're doing. And one quick thing, next week is Next Step. And that means it's our invitation for you to come and get to know Prestonwood better. It's a get-to-know-the-church experience. It's not required for membership, but it is certainly encouraged for you. If you are a guest and considering membership at Prestonwood, the next step is just for you. On your way out, let me encourage you, if you're a guest, to go by Guest Central right in the lobby of the atrium behind us there. And we're giving away one of my books written with the great Deb Graham called Courageous Parenting. We're in a marriage and family series, and so we're making this available as our gift to you as our guest. And also, if you're a guest with us, we would love to give you a voucher to go down to Main Street and enjoy lunch on us. Who says there's no free lunch? We would love to have you. It's a good time to get to know people of Prestonwood, eat some great food, and enjoy these beautiful facilities. At this time, I wanted to invite up here with me Dr. David Allen. David, would you come on, who is here with his wife, Kate, today. Welcome Dr. David Allen, please. You don't may not know him yet, but you're about to be. Come on over here, David. So here's a couple of things you need to know about my friend David Allen. He was the first full-time staff member at Prestonwood Baptist Church in 1977. The church began in 1977. One thing you can do as a guest or a member is go down the hallway, Main Street, and look at the Prestonwood story. How many of you have seen the new display of the Prestonwood story? It's beautiful, and it tells the story by decade. So you're in that first decade. Thank you for helping us get started at Prestonwood. Prestonwood was a mission of the Northway Baptist Church. And the pastor was Bill Weber, who was at that time pastoring both churches. And getting Prestonwood started, a vision of a small group of people who wanted to plant a church in North Dallas. Right. And you came along as the youth pastor.
Great.
I guess we call them youth directors in 1977. We've elevated to youth pastors. But tell us a little bit about maybe a story about those first days, something you remember about the early days of Prestonwood. It was at Fritz Park. Which was a recreation building.
Right. It was a wonderful time. I will forever be grateful for what the Lord did in my life through you, the early days of Prestonwood. 3 weeks after Prestonwood was founded, I was called to be the first staff member. That was in February of 1977, a long time ago. And I remember those days very well, setting up chairs, taking down chairs, moving in equipment, moving out equipment every Sunday.
How many people were attending early first year?
I think the first year there were probably 75, maybe 80, less than 100, I would say, that first year. Mm-hmm. And as we grew there in the Fritz Park parking lot, we had to bring a bus in. We had no room for all of the growth as the years went by. We had to have a Sunday school class in a bus.
Yeah, there's a picture of that in Prestonwood's story.
We had students in those buses teaching those kids during Sunday school. It was a wonderful, wonderful time that we had during those years, and I will be forever grateful for the opportunity that God gave me. I was 2 months shy of my 20th birthday when I came on staff at Prestonwood. So I'm a charter member and have loved and appreciated this church ever since.
Any other charter members in the house? Any other charter members? You may be the only one.
I may be.
All right. Well, there you are, a few others.
There's somebody
over there. So thank you for your prayers. And now here we are, decades and decades later, I guess. How many years is that? I've quit counting years. I just count decades.
47, I think.
All right. So 47 years ago. David went on to pastor Aldelia Road Baptist Church, pastored 21 years in the region, has been interim pastor for 14 years.
14 churches,
most recently, he was head of preaching department, teaching and coaching preachers at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary for 18 years, nearly two decades, giving his life to that, all along preaching at churches all over Texas, raising up a generation of preachers from Southwestern. Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
That. He is currently, he heads the preaching ministry department and the dean of the School of Preaching at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis, where he heads, get this, the Adrian Rogers School of Preaching. One of our favorites, of course, is Dr. Adrian Rogers. And David, he leads that chair. And so I wanted you to meet David because of the past, but I want to talk to you about something God has put on his heart for the future. And David, I want to ask you about this because you have announced that you will allow your name to be presented, to be nominated as president of the Southern Baptist Convention, which meets in Indianapolis coming up in June. And we love Southern Baptist Convention. I've been a Southern Baptist before I was born, carried in my mother's womb to a Southern Baptist church. So we love Southern Baptist, and it was my privilege to serve as president 2001 and 2002, I believe. It's a great job. It doesn't pay anything, I can tell you that. It just lays a job on top of your regular job.
That's right.
But it's a lot of responsibility and a lot of opportunity. So David is well known as a strong supporter of the Baptist faith and message, conservative faith and doctrinal, and obviously preaching and evangelism. So many of the things that I believe represent the best of Southern Baptist. Tell us, you know, what your thoughts are about this and what you bring to Southern Baptist in these days.
Well, I love Southern Baptist because they've invested in my life in so many ways, and I want to be a part of helping us during these difficult days. The Southern Baptist Convention has fallen upon difficult times lately. There are a number of challenges, a number of problems. We are in a 20-year decline. I hate to tell you this, but in terms of membership, in terms of baptism, and in terms of cooperative program giving, we're on about a 20-year decline as a convention. And so these are problems that we are facing.
Right.
The Southern Baptist Convention, either one or more of her entities or agencies or the executive committee, are involved in more than 40 lawsuits right now. And that is draining us financially as a convention. There are many, many problems that we face. Now, I have no delusions that I would be able to solve those problems, but I just believe that many of those problems can be solved by the power of the Lord Jesus, and I want to be a part of making a difference. And I feel like I'm at a point in my life, in my training, in my experience, pastorally in the churches, but also academically teaching, and I've served as chairman of a board of trustees of one of our seminaries and been involved in Southern Baptist life for many years, and I just want to make a difference. I want to serve Southern Baptist and help us right the ship at this point, and that's why I'm involved.
And we need Southern Baptist churches, and Southern Baptist Convention is a convention of churches. It is not a top-down organization where you have a denominational entity in charge of churches. Churches, the entities, that is seminaries and organizations of Southern Baptists, our missions, IMB, International Mission Board, which we love and support, North American Mission Board, likewise, and church planning. We do a lot together. We believe in cooperative, collaborative missions with Southern Baptists. That's the main reason we stay in David is because we do believe that we can do more together than we can do separately as an independent church. So how many churches now are reportedly Southern Baptist churches?
About 47,500.
So nearly 50,000 churches. There is a decline. We have many churches. So when you talk about the Southern Baptist Convention in decline, what you can pray about is, you know, our churches are struggling many times.
Right.
So what we need to do is see revival in our churches, and from the leadership of the Southern Baptist Convention, the kind of leader who can challenge us with missions and evangelism, can bring us together around the Word of God. This man is an inheritance. He is rock solid on the Scripture, always has been, has never wavered. And clearly, there are another four or five candidates who have offered themselves. They're good men. But clearly, by bringing David up here today, I'm saying I believe in this man. We're praying for you. And if it be the Lord's will that you would be elected the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and we pray that God's will be done. Would you like to close by saying anything else?
Well, just to say thank you, Jack, for having me share a little bit, and thank you for taking the time. I love you, love this church, I'm grateful for her. And we need to be praying for our Southern Baptist Convention, and I know that you are. We need to be praying for our churches. The convention is the churches. We are the convention, and we need to pray for one another that we will be strong, because the world is dark, and there is a great need of a Savior. And we know who that Savior is, and we want to be strong as we move into the future to preach the gospel, do missions and evangelism, and bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. From the beginning of Baptist to this point today, that's been our mission. That's been our vision. And may God help us to continue to make that our mission and vision in the future.
Amen. Well, I want our ushers to come forward. Yeah, go ahead and affirm that. Just stay right up here with me, David. Come on a little closer. I want to pray for you. And I want our church to pray for you and for our Southern Baptist Convention. I can't imagine, I mean, God doesn't need Southern Baptists. He could use any of us or any one of us. But I believe God has and is and will continue to use us if we are available to Him and if indeed we stay focused on Christ and the gospel, the teaching of God's word, and the growing of New Testament churches for His glory. So let's pray together. As you give today, just know that a part of your giving each week goes to cooperative missions, not only the missions that we do as a church, but the cooperative missions, for example, when there's a world crisis, when we had the Ukraine situation going on in Israel, we gave money out of our Israel offering and out of the special offering we took for Ukraine. That went to the International Mission Board, a lot of it, to the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. We have 100 or 150 churches that are a part of our network that are also related. They're small churches getting started. Some are growing dynamically. But we work with North American Mission Board often in this in order to help these young men and women who are starting these churches like Prestonwood. Yeah. Just a little church that God chose to bless in a big way over time. So, Lord, we thank you for the privilege of giving today, knowing that you have prompted us and led us to be generous. Your word teaches us that we are to tithe, to bring the first 10% of our income to you. So we do this gladly. And then over and above our offerings, may we be joyful and sacrificial in what we bring to you. May we bring ourselves first and then our offerings. We pray for David Allen, Lord, and Kate as they offer themselves to service to you and to the thousands of churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we pray that in your own way and your own will, that you could bring it to pass that this good and godly man, this faithful leader, would spearhead a renewed Southern Baptist Convention in the days ahead. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, brother. This is our message series, The Way Home. And we're talking about building successful homes and families, and specifically marriage in these days. We're going to be talking about parenting and even grandparenting going forward, singleness and what that means to be single in the world today. So we're going to take on all the vital topics. And of course, we're not doing this as public counselors, but rather as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And so I'm not proposing to stand before you as your marriage counselor, but as your pastor. And these are pastoral messages from God's Word that I pray will encourage you and equip you. There are many resources that we have as a church to add on to what we're saying from the pulpit these days. And I would encourage you to take advantage of those, to look those up and find them. We have many opportunities for you to grow your family, your marriage together, to make it truly majestic and magnificent. God wants you to have a magnificent, miraculous marriage. In fact, the whole idea of marriage is a miracle, because 1 + 1 = 1. That's the miracle of marriage, that God takes two people and he brings them together in him and makes them one. It's good to have the choir in today, and of course the orchestra as always. Michael Neal in the house along with Caleb Moore leading us in worship. So grateful for the worship that we have. And that was a Prestonwood classic from Psalm 103. I hope you, many of you recognized it. And that's one to memorize. I don't know how David sang it. David the shepherd, when God gave him those words, but it must have sounded something like that. That's just magnificent. So today's message, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Isn't it good to hear that when we get together? Take your Bibles. We don't take that for granted, do we? Open the scriptures and to hear the word of God. The title of this sermon is A Man and His Marriage. If I had a subtitle, I might give it these words: How to Be the Husband of a Happy Wife. Amen. The secret to marriage is a loving commitment for a lifetime. We've covered that already in the opening messages. To determine to do the will of God together, as husbands and wives, to align ourselves with his will and his plans and purposes for our lives, and to begin and end serving him together, loving one another all the way. I am your pastor. I'm also a partner to Deb, and so I bring a little bit of experience, 54 years, in fact, this May we have been married. So I bring you a pastoral charge and a personal charge. God's will, we have seen it in our lives all these decades together, is good, perfect, and acceptable. And as Deb and I have pursued God's will and God's call upon our lives together, just as you can do the same, we have discovered the good and perfect will of God. Not to say that it's always been easy, or even the marriage has always been perfect. There are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. But it is God's will that we all work together and determine together, decide together, that we are in this to last. In marriage, God has a role for each one of us to play. And over these 2 weeks together, the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the parts that we all play in the marriage relationship. And that is, we are to be honorable, respectful, loving husbands, and wives are to be loving and respectful wives, submitting to one another and to the Lord. Today, the focus, as I said, is on a man and his marriage. Guys, it's on us to be godly men, Christ-like men, spirit-filled men, in order that we might be godly husbands, Christ-like husbands, spirit-filled husbands. To be responsible and respectful men who are willing to lay down our lives for our wives. Amen. The highest office in the land is not the Oval Office at the White House. The highest office in the land is in your house. It's the role of husband. There's nothing more important to the very fabric of our culture and society. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, we have a succinct scripture that tells us, men, how we are to love our wives. This is what happens when a man loves a woman. Somebody ought to write a song like that. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, that's oneness that we've talked about, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. I want to give you, I think there are four of them, four ways that you can be a godly husband, a great husband, God's way. Number one, lead with love. Lead with love. And when I say lead, I mean that God has given men in the home the responsibility and the authority to lead our wives and lead our families well. It is a principle of biblical authority that we see in God's word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, in fact, why don't you just turn there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God is a Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is a Holy Trinity. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are one, co-equal and co-eternal, a triune God. And the scripture tells us here clearly that God, the Father, is the head of the Son. Now, what does that mean? Because if God, the Son, and God, the Father, and God, the Spirit are one, how can one be above another? In his humanity, when God became one of us, Jesus yielded his will to the will of the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he lays aside the prerogatives of deity. He never laid aside his deity, but as it's been said, he laid aside his dignity and became one of us, God with us. And as a human being, Jesus submitted himself in his humanity to the will of the Father. And he perfectly fulfilled the plan of the Father for his life. Jesus voluntarily died on the cross in submission to the Father's will. He even prayed, as you probably know, if this cup could pass from me, Father, let it be. But God chose for him to drink that bitter cup to the dregs. And he did. Jesus walked on this earth and he repeatedly obeyed the will of the Father. So in God's order, as Christ has voluntarily yielded to the headship of the Father, the husband is the head of the wife in the sense that the wife is to submit or yield to the leadership, the servant leadership, the loving leadership of her God-ordained husband. I am a man under authority. I am under the authority of God. And I am also a man with authority. I have the authority of being the pastor of this wonderful church, a God-given authority that you allow me to undertake as your pastor. And I have the responsibility and the accountability before God as a man, a husband, to lovingly lead my wife. Men are to lead with love, their wives to willingly follow their leadership as spiritual leaders, servant leaders in the house. A comparable scripture to this is found in Ephesians chapter 5, which is a fantastic passage on the roles in marriage between husbands and wives, and the clear commandment of Ephesians 5, 20, 25, 21 is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So let's put that all together. At Prestonwood, we have a clear doctrinal statement regarding the marriage relationship. And this doctrinal statement is from, as we talked about, Southern Baptist, the Baptist faith and message, which is a doctrinal statement, not a creed, but it is a confession that we make together for our cooperation. And we have a statement regarding the marriage relationship. I want to show it to you because it is a biblical statement, comes right out of the scripture. And again, this is what we believe as a church. Let's put it up on the screen right now. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God. And since both are created in God's image, the marriage relationship models the way God relates to his people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church, that's you and me, Christian, willingly submits to the headship of Christ. So in that statement, you have the parts that we both play as husbands and wife in the marriage. We have a joint mutual commitment to God and to one another. And this is why I believe submission is not really an issue. When a husband leads well and loves well, a wife will cheerfully and graciously respond to the leadership of her husband. She is to do this in order to obey God in trust of the Lord. Now, some people have the idea that a man being the head of the home is that the husband goes around barking orders, I'm large, I'm in charge, you do what I say, just listen to me. Nothing could be further from the truth. There's never a scripture, there's never a verb in the Bible that says men are to rule over their wives. Did you know that? I just blew up some guy's bubble back there. Never to rule. The verb that is used again and again in the relationship we have with one another, and certainly as husbands and wives, is to love. Not to rule, but to love. And when we love this way, you know, people love in different ways. Gary Chapman has written a famous book among Christians. It, over multiple decades, it's been number one on the marriage book list, called Love Languages. And his thesis is that people give and receive love differently. It's true, isn't it? You do, I do. For some, love is words, saying it, verbal, or written, words of encouragement and affirmation, affection and adoration. That's some people's love language. Maybe yours, maybe your wife's. For others, love is gifts, whether small things or larger things. They say a diamond is a girl's best friend. I don't know, but some people's love language is like that. And then for others, love is given in thoughtful acts of service. Love is expressed and love is heard through serving one another, helping one another. And so as a principle, we are to love one another in the language that we speak. So that brings us to the second point, which is to say why we are to lovingly lead our wives, to take responsibility to lead our wives and our families. We are also then to understand our wives. Love understands. And that's why back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, or verse 7 and 8 rather, it says, live with your wife with understanding. Now, I ask you, who can understand a woman? I'm just asking. Why? Because a woman is an incredible creation and wonder from God. She truly is. And so, guys, men, what we are to do is to study, to know our wives. That word know there in 1 Peter, same kind of word that's used for intimacy, physical intimacy in the Bible. But it is way beyond physical intimacy. In fact, knowing our wives in the way that we're going to be talking leads to a fantastic personal and intimate relationship. But we are to pay attention, and if I were to just amplify this verse, it would say, pay attention to your wives. Study your wives. Consider them. Learn. Devote yourself to knowing your wife, exploring the wonders of the creation that God has given you. Wow, what a responsibility that is, to know and to consider our wives. And I picked this up, so I thought maybe a little bit of humor might be welcome today. 12 things women say versus what they actually mean. You want some of this? No slings and arrows, please, ladies. All right, 12 things women say that versus what they actually mean. I'm just gonna take a few of these. I'm fine. Not always. And maybe the proper response would be, are you sure? You might even want to ask a couple of times just to be safe. It may be that she's in need of a good cry or just someone to listen. It's okay. If you hear those in a certain turn, those words, it's probably not okay. Take note of her body language and tone. You might benefit from groveling on your hands and knees at this point. Oh, here's one. Guys, you need to be smart. Does this make me look fat? Well, that's a time, can I say, to make your wife feel beautiful. She may not feel beautiful, but this is your opportunity to tell her that she's beautiful. Don't mess that up. Don't miss the opportunity. Whatever. She knows that you have won this one, that is a debate, a discussion, an argument, whatever, but is not ready to openly admit it and accept defeat. Don't rub it in. Don't do a victory lap, because you won't be winning the next time. Well, maybe there's a couple of more that we should cover. Oh, here's one. Just 5 minutes. That means it's going to probably be 15 to 20. You know, when your wife says 2 minutes, it's like the 2 minute warning in a sports contest. 2 minute warning, go Mavs this afternoon. 2 minute warning at the end of the game. You know, it takes like 10 or 15 minutes to run the clock for 2 minutes. So this is like sports competition. Okay, here's the last one. Oh, you don't need to get me anything. Notice the word need in this sentence. No, you don't need to get her anything, but she probably wants you to take the opportunity to share an act of love with her. So I say some of these things to say it's our opportunity, gentlemen, over a lifetime. This doesn't happen overnight. But to love our wives and lead our wives by study. And this takes communication. This takes, of course, listening and being there. It's putting your screen down and your phone up and being willing to converse and to communicate. Then we are to live with honor. Because the scripture says we're to live together with honor. We're to love with understanding. We are to lead with love. And then we are to live with honor with one another. Because what does the scripture say? That we are heirs together. We are, some versions give it, partners together with the grace of God. In Christ, we share and share alike. In Christ, there's no male or female. We are one in the bonds of love, His love. And it is that oneness in Christ that creates an honor for us to honor one another, to be considerate, men, of your wives. This is more, though it includes, but it is more than being a gentleman is the deeper meaning. To bring honor means to treat as precious, as valuable, the weaker vessel. Now, of course, when the scripture describes the wife, the woman, as the weaker vessel, that does not mean emotional, even physical, certainly not physical inferiority, mental inferiority, and intellectual inferiority, not at all. Not at all. Though any brain can understand that women are different than men physically, weaker in one sense physically. If there's going to be a cage fight, the guy's probably going to win in most cases. If we're going to have a war, we line up the men on one side and the women on the other side, the men are probably going to win the war because there's a physical side of the man that is stronger. And that's why it is so insane that the Biden administration and others are saying now that women can that men can compete in women's sports. It is wrong at every level that you can imagine. Men in women's locker rooms. And some people, apparently so-called very smart people testifying in Congress, can't even decide what a woman is. Can't define what a woman is. Well, you know what a woman is. They're made different. They're made physically different. They're emotionally different. They are spiritually. They respond to God even in different ways. As I said, it takes a lifetime of learning your wife. But when it says the weaker vessel, think of fine china. Think of a valuable gem, something very precious. Men, your wife is precious to you. She is a valuable gift from God. Does your wife know by your actions and by your attitude and your words just how honored she is? I put Deb Graham on a pedestal. I speak of her, never, by the way, speak of your wife publicly or certainly privately as well, in demeaning tones, in diminishing tones. Elevate your wife. Honor her with your words. Do you realize that she desires to be treated with honor, privately and publicly? Many wives, and I've seen this over the years, many wives are desperate for their husband's affection, for their attention, for their affirmation. Do the number one job you have, which is to love your wife by honoring her. So many are just taking their wives for granted. You got married, you put the marriage trophy on the shelf, and you went on to pursue something else. But to honor your wife means all the days of your life. Not just coming home and living there, but by being a man full of respect. Don't be treating your wife, lecturing her, controlling her, but caring for her and comforting her. Not criticizing constantly, but affirming and encouraging. Tell your wife that you love her and honor her again and again and again and again and again. And when you do, your love will last and live for a lifetime, because you are the heirs of the grace of God. And as we are together in Christ, there is a oneness that cannot be described outside of this spiritual relationship. There's a oneness. This might be a good time to speak to the singles who are listening today. If you're looking for a partner, seek first not a partner, but to be the person that God wants you to be. If you're looking for the perfect match and the perfect mate, most likely you'll be looking the rest of your lives. There's only one perfect one that you are to seek. And if you are single, don't seek a mate first. Seek God first.
Amen.
Put Him first. He's the only perfect one. And then you will, in God's way and God's will, find your one true one. But Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that you love above all. And therefore seek him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put Christ first in your life and then trust him with the results. You know, there's a lot of things worse than not finding the right person, and that's finding the wrong person. So seek Christ above all. Be the kind of person that you would want to marry. Be the right person, and may God help you to find the right person. Devote yourself to Christ. Now, back to a man and his marriage. So how does this look? This is something, if you were to sit with me in my office and we were to talk about men, our marriage, here are some of the things that I would say. You may want to write these down. Women, you'll probably have to write them down for him because he doesn't listen well. But I'm telling you guys, if you will do this, this is how you honor your wife and become with her an heir to the grace of life. So we are to lift together. That's the final point. Lift, by that I mean elevate. So how do we do that? Heirs together of the grace of life. We lift together. So number one, read and agree upon God's word together. It doesn't mean that at every point you understand God's word just exactly the same, and there's points of discussion, and those are good discussions. But on all the basics of truth, you need to be aligned with a biblical worldview together. By the way, again, back to singles, make sure you marry someone who has a biblical worldview, a Christ-centered heart and biblical worldview. So read God's word together and grow in your conviction regarding the scripture. Then worship and pray together. Worship in your church and in your home. Did you know that you have twice the chance of staying married and having a great marriage, much, much more chance, if you worship together in a church? Find a church, not just any church, but a church, the biblical worldview, Christ-centered, spirit-filled, loving congregation. And don't be guys just randomly attending or anonymously attending, but that means that you are together as husband and wife. Too many men have the idea that church is for women and kids. No, men, lead your family well by leading them to church, starting with your wife. Thirdly, I would say here at Prestonwood and anywhere, really, be a part of a small group that encourages you and your spouse. We call them life groups here. But these are small group Bible studies where you are together. We have many classes that are couples together, marrieds together. We have all kinds of classes for singles as well as marrieds. But find a class that connects with you that you can share your faith and encourage one another, because being together with other couples is an advantage as you grow in your faith. Fourthly, develop close friends who share your faith. Develop mentors in your life and other couples that challenge you to live your faith. This is on the social side of things. Socialize with people who share your common faith. Develop close friends with models and mentors that will challenge you and, if need be, correct you. Number five, discover your spiritual gifts and work together in a ministry. A ministry in the church or in the community that makes a difference for the gospel of Christ. Working together, serving together is a great bonding force in your life. Fellowship. It's not just cooking Coke and cookies on Sunday night after church. Fellowship, real koinonia, is sharing life together. And when we are working together, this is one of the reasons I would just say that Deb and I have such a great marriage, is that we have served the Lord together all these years. He said, well, you're a pastor, that's you and Deb. Well, no, everyone has spiritual gifts, and all of us can find a ministry, a mission trip, serve the Lord, go together, be a part of something bigger than yourselves. Number six, regularly share your faith with others. Make your home and your family a mission station. Personally share your faith, because I know in my own life, when I am sharing the gospel personally, not only publicly proclaiming Christ as I do, but when I am witnessing and sharing my faith, my love grows for God, for people, and that includes my wife. Number seven, lead your children to know and love Jesus. Because if you as a man are leading your children to know and love Jesus, then your wife will be blessed in the house. Above all, seek God. Above all, pray. If your marriage needs a miracle, if you are in a mess right now in your marriage, you're facing challenges and difficulties, there is a verse in the Bible that we often quote in praying for the nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14. But this is a great prayer for your marriage and your family as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sins and heal their land. And you could say, heal your marriage. So pray for your marriage, for the restoration, and pray with your wife. Now, men, let's just be honest. Most of us don't do a very good job of praying with our wives. I don't know what it is. It's something about maleness. It's something about transparency. It's something about being too busy. I don't know what it is. I include myself in this. What is it that would keep you from praying not only for you? I mean, you tell a man to go pray, he'll go out in the desert somewhere and pray. I mean, you tell a man to pray, he prays. But what is it about praying together as couples that is really that hard? I don't know. I think it has something to do with how the devil wants to stop the power of God in our marriages. But when you pray, pray together. It doesn't have to be long and drawn out. You don't have to be Shakespearean in the way you speak in your prayers, but just hold hands and pray together. Pray about the things that concern you. Pray for your children. Pray for your family. Pray for one another. And when you pray with your wife like that, talk about understanding, you'll hear her heart when she prays. You'll hear the desires and the dreams and the ambitions of her life when you pray with your wife. So I want to challenge you, do it. Take time. Beginning of day, end of day, both, I don't care. Pray for them, yes, but pray with your wife. And when you do, your prayers won't be hindered, because you are loving your wife and serving your wife and leading your wife and lifting your wife. You're living with her and understanding that your prayers are not hindered. Did you know your relationship with your wife dramatically affects your relationship with God? And if I don't have a right relationship with my mate, I can't fully have a right relationship with God in that fellowship. And so we get right with God. We pray. We seek God's face. We turn from our own sin. And then God heals our hearts and our hurts and our marriages and our home. Because you see what happens when we pray. It's been said that prayer doesn't change God's mind, but it finds God's mind. We understand the will of the Lord. And we know that prayer, when you pray, men, prayer changes you. Amen. It does. It changes the way you love. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you serve your wife. Yes, we are to be the pastor of our wives, the shepherd of our families. Don't be a passive man. Be a passionate man. not indifferent or irresponsible, not weak and soft and silent, but be strong and stalwart. Gentlemen, it's time to man up. Therefore, we lead up to God. And you want to know who your model for marriage is, though he was never married, but your model as a man is Jesus. And so pray to be more and more like him. And I promise you that you will be the husband of a very happy wife. Would you bow with me in prayers? Every head bowed and every eye closed. You can't have a great marriage without Jesus in the middle of it. If you don't know Jesus, then right now where you are watching on a screen right here in this room, you want to know him. You say, well, you know, I've messed up my marriage. I don't know if I can ever fix it. You can't, but he can. You just give him the broken pieces. You give him your life. Start by trusting him as your Lord and your Savior. I mean really following Jesus. Pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me in spite of my sin, for dying on the cross for me. I believe you rose again. I do believe. And right now, I trust you as my Savior, and I will follow you as my Lord. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just ask him. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you want to be saved? Forgiven, changed, empowered to live and have eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Then receive Christ into your life. He said, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Invite Christ into your life right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you will be saved. So believe and receive. And if you're trusting him as your Savior right now, then pray this, Lord, may I publicly follow you beginning now and until the day you come for me. Give me the courage to make it public and to stand for you. Online, if you're praying this prayer with us today, you can text the number 74788, the word Jesus. We have scores of people every week who receive Christ online. And here in this room, I want to ask you, would you, church, be praying for people all around you right now? Pray for people all around you who need Christ. And those of you who need Christ, you're praying to receive Jesus today. I'm going to ask you to do something that is bold and yet so much joy will come when you publicly take a stand for Christ. This is what you need to do. You need to publicly stand for Jesus Christ in front of your wife, in front of your kids, in front of your husband, your family. Come to Jesus and make it public today as Jesus calls us to openly follow him. Come out of the shadows and wide open, give your life to Jesus. Our pastors are going to be here at the front. They're upstairs in the balcony as well for those of you upstairs. But just leave the place where you're standing in just a moment and come forward. You say, what's going to happen? We'll have a brief word with you. We'll share scriptures with you. If you have questions, we'll answer your questions. But you can walk out of here a new man, a new woman in Christ. Lord, may it be so. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in every heart right now and bring to yourself the ones that you love and the ones that you are calling and bringing to Jesus today. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand?